Welcome to West London Alliance Church this morning. My name's Jude St. John. For those of you who are new or visiting, I am the interim lead pastor here. And I am excited this morning to be preaching the final sermon in a series called Endurance, a sermon series that focused on Hebrews 12. Perhaps when you grab your Bible and lay it down on a table, it just falls open to Hebrews 12 now. That would be a good thing. That would be a good thing. But today is our last day, and I thought about it, it'd be appropriate to finish strong if we're talking about endurance, to make it all the way to the end and to finish in a way that befits what we've learned and what we've talked about and what's been preached to us over the past, really, 3 or 4 months. It's the 14th sermon in the series, so we'll finish it up today. Today I want to touch upon something that pertains to all of Hebrews 12 and all of Scripture, really, something that we finished with two Sundays ago, my last sermon, the second to last in the Endurance series. We finished that with a warning. The last few verses of Hebrews 12, we get a warning, and I want to talk about warnings this morning, and I want to talk about the fact that warnings are God's way of helping us endure. Now, this morning, there's a couple things I have to navigate through, and it may seem this morning that it's more like teaching than preaching. And that's intentional, and I think in this case it's necessary, but I ask you to work through it with me so that we can come to an appreciation of how this chapter ends and how God would instruct us and encourage us and exhort us to endure. I want to start this morning, by way of introduction, with a story that many of you will be familiar with. It's the story of Paul being on a missionary journey, and I think this story will highlight the issue that I want to talk about this morning. Paul was under trial. He had been brought under trial and brought before the authorities, and while he was under trial, he, as a Roman citizen, appealed to Caesar. And in appealing to Caesar, he got a stay of judgment from those people who were he was under trial under and being investigated by, and was sent to Rome, sent to Italy, so that Caesar could indeed look at this man and think about what he was about and make a judgment on him. And so Paul, who was under guard, he was imprisoned, and then he was taken with a bunch of guards and other passengers, set sail for Italy. So they got in a boat to set sail to go to Italy to eventually get before Caesar. Now, when they started this journey, we're going to see that there was some setbacks. They had to switch boats at one time, but they continued to make their way to Italy by boat. And we're going to pick up the story in Acts 27, and we're going to look at verses 9 through 32. Acts 27, verses 9 through 32. Since much time had passed, this is since the beginning of their journey, since much time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over. What's that saying is the time of year now is a dangerous time of year. It's not a good time of year for sailing. Okay? Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." So Paul, who's a prisoner being taken to Rome to go before Caesar, says to them, "Look, this is not going to be good. There is going to be much loss, including the loss of life. I don't think we should go." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. So they wanted to press on and get closer to Italy. And then to verse 20, "When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned." You see, they had kept pressing and they'd stopped at an island and then decided to continue on. And they got to a point now where, as Luke says, all hope of our being saved was lost. Okay? 21, "Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship.'" See, Paul's changed his tune a bit. Before they started, he said, there's going to be lives lost. But now he stands before them in the middle of the storm. They hadn't eaten. They're in danger. And he says, we're going to lose the ship, but no one is going to die. Why would he say that? Explains why he says that. He says, for this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So Paul is now convinced at this moment in time that he can speak to everyone on the ship and say, nobody's going to die. An angel of God stood before him and told him this, everyone who's with you is safe. You're going to lose the ship, something bad may happen, but you will all live. And Paul is convinced of that. So let's go on. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told, but we must run aground on some island. Things get worse. They get close to the end of this traveling. They're starting to get shallower. Things are looking very bad. And then we read verse 30. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, so the soldiers are scared, they're worried, they get the lifeboats, start lowering them down, saying, oh, we're just throwing anchors. Okay? They were going to hop overboard and try to escape. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. Now, this is interesting. Think about this for a moment. Paul has already told everyone on board, you're going to live. Matter of fact, he said, I have faith that you're going to live because an angel of God spoke to me and said, you're all going to live. Now, if that's true, and we have every reason to believe it's true because Paul tells us that's what he said and that's what he felt, why was a warning necessary? If he's already guaranteed the safety by the words of an angel of God and he has faith in that word that everyone will live, why does Paul warn them not to go in the boats? He said, this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and to whom I worship, and he said, do not be afraid, Paul, you must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. All of those you're with are going to survive. And yet Paul says, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. He gives them a warning, despite the fact that he already has faith that everyone's going to live. God had promised Paul the survival of them all, so why was it necessary for Paul to warn these men about leaving? It's an interesting story, and it's something to think about, but it highlights and it points to what we're going to talk about today. The warning passages in Hebrews, specifically the warning passage in chapter 12 that we ended with. What place in our lives do these warning passages play? How should we, as believers, as people who have put our faith in Christ, how should we posture ourselves before the warning passages? Now, just so you know, there's five significant warning passages in Hebrews. I want to read them to you. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. You pay attention to what you've heard, close attention to what you've heard, so that you don't drift away from it. And then Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Take care, brothers. Brothers being brothers and sisters in the Lord, those who are part of the family of God. This is the writer speaking to Christians. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. He's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to brothers. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 through 6. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. The second to last in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 and 27. For if we go on sinning deliberately, again speaking and writing to Christians, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. These are tough words. This writer is not mincing words here. These are stern warnings that he is delivering to a body of believers. And finally, Hebrews 12, verse 25, which we looked at 2 weeks ago. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. So we have these warnings, and we have this chapter 12, which ends with this warning. And these are warnings speaking to Christians. So we need to ask ourselves, how are we as believers who have put our faith in Christ, how are we to interact with these warnings? How are we to believe them? What are we to think of these things? That's what I want to talk about this morning. Now, this issue revolves around a doctrine. And that doctrine is called various things. It's probably most commonly known as eternal security. I'm not a big fan of that phrase. Right? To me, that sounds almost like a get-out-of-jail-free card. Like, I just believe, and then no matter what happens, I just have to hand that card in, and I'm there. And I don't think that's how it works. I prefer the phrase perseverance of the saints. Right? And this involves this issue. Now, I want to talk about this before I get into. There's some people here who these warning passages are not problematic in any way. That is to say, they believe that we come to God, we put our faith in him, and if we make certain decisions, we can turn our back on him and walk away from him. We can walk away from our salvation. There are some people who believe that. It's not what I hold to. I know a lot of people here might hold to something different. If you hold that point of view, I want you to know that you are certainly free to believe that. I believe that for a large portion of my life, that I chose God and I could walk away from God depending on how I live my life. That is something that many Christians in North America believe, and you're free to believe that. Matter of fact, the people who led me to Christ, who shared the gospel with me, who fed me as a young Christian until a few years ago were people who believed that. And so I love them and I have respect for them, and I want you to know if you hold that view, you're welcome here. You can believe that. That's within the scope and the realm of Orthodox Christianity. Now, in saying that, I want to make something clear. Right? We have these things where we say, oh, we are free to believe that. There's different ways to go on that. I want you to know that even as I say that, that I don't hold my position lightly. It's a position that I worked for, that I studied for, that I read hours and hours and wrestled with, because I didn't always believe this way. And so even though that there's freedom to believe some different things and there's room, that doesn't mean that these things aren't important. They're very important. And so if you think that a true believer can lose their salvation or walk away from their salvation, I want you to know that I think you're wrong. And I would expect that if you believe that, that you think I'm wrong. And that's okay. Let's not have this fuzzy, oh, we might both be right, who knows. No, believe what you believe and believe it firmly, because these things are important. And so if you don't agree with that, I want you to know I think you're wrong. So these things are important. You know, we have the room in the body of Christ. We have room in Westland and Alliance to not agree on everything. That's part of life. But we need to understand that certain things we disagree with are more important than other things we disagree on. You know what? We might not all agree that this is a great color of paint for the sanctuary. Some of you say, oh, it's perfect. No, it's too dark. It's too light. We can disagree on that. And we can disagree on a doctrine like the perseverance of the saints, but they're not the same sort of importance. We don't hold them with the same way. So this is something that's very important. So if you don't believe in the perseverance of saints, I want you to track along this morning. And I'm going to join back up with you, and you'll see in the end that I can speak to everyone clearly in terms of how these warnings work. But for those of you who do hold to the perseverance of the saints, who hold to that doctrine which is known as eternal security, the warning passages in Hebrews should cause you to pause. The writer to the letter of Hebrews is speaking to Christians, and he's warning them, be careful so you don't fall away. Be careful so you don't fall into judgment, a judgment of fire. Be careful you don't put your place in a situation where there is no longer a means of forgiving what you've done. He's warning Christians. And if you believe in the perseverance of saints, that should cause you pause. Now, for clarity, I'm going to put a definition of what I mean when I say eternal security or preservation of the saints. It's by Wayne Grudem in his Systematic Theology. The perseverance of the saints means that all those who are truly born again will be kept by God's power and will persevere as Christians until the end of their lives, and that only those who persevere until the end have been truly born again. So perseverance of the saints means that all those who are truly born again will be kept by God's power and will persevere as Christians. And those who persevere are the ones who are truly born again. And if that's what you believe and you consider yourself a Christian, then you have to ask yourself, why the warnings? Why is it necessary to warn people that they must persevere? In fact, why is it necessary to encourage people to endure? If we already know that God will help them and ensure that they endure, why these warnings? Why warn people who are being kept by God? Now, there's a couple ways to answer this question for those people who believe in the perseverance of the saints. Some people would say, well, those instructions and those warnings are going to people who seem to be Christians, but they're not really Christians. Some great theologians who have a big impact in my life believe that. Wayne Grudem's one of them. John Owen's another. Right? People who believe that he's speaking to people who appear to be Christians but clearly aren't real Christians. There's also people who think, well, true Christians are secure. They're eternally secure. What's being spoken about here is a loss of reward. It's not really talking about loss of salvation. It's talking about loss of reward. I don't buy that either. Again, some godly, smart men, much smarter than I, much more studied than I believe that, but it's not where I land on this. I believe, and where I land on this, is that warnings are God's means of helping us endure. These are God's means of helping us endure. Remember, these warnings are addressed to Christians, and I really do believe the threat is eternal destruction, not a loss of reward. I think it's hard to argue for a loss of reward here, that it's eternal destruction, and the warning's been given to Christians. And so I firmly believe and firmly hold that God will, by his power, keep all of those who are his until the end. And yet God uses the warnings as a means or as a way to help us endure. Imagine it being a tool that God uses. A tool that God uses so that true believers endure. Now, to help you understand this, let me give you an analogy, another way in which I think this works. And this pertains to salvation. So we could read something like Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 6. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." So before anything's created, he has chosen us, true believers. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. And so before the foundation of the world, God chooses his people before anything's created and predestines them for adoption to become his children. And so someone could take that truth and say, if that's true, then why do we need to share the gospel with anyone? If God has chosen people and his will in that sense will never be thwarted, they will come to him, they will be adopted, they will become children of God, why do we need to share the gospel? It's going to happen anyways. And yet we see Paul writing in Romans 10 verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? So same guy writing both those things. See, Paul understood that preaching the gospel was the means or the way that God brought people to himself. And so it is our responsibility to preach the gospel whenever and however we can to all the nations, to all the tribes, to every people group. Because that is the means that God uses to save them. It's not redundant. It's beyond our understanding in some regards. But God has his means to bring about his ends. And in the case of endurance, one of the means, one of the tools he uses to bring about endurance is to warn believers. To warn believers. If you are to walk away, if you are to continue sinning, if you are to live your life in such a manner that isn't congruent with who you've been called to be, you risk damnation. They're warnings. And they're the means God uses to help us endure. And so as we move forward, how are we to respond to these warnings? What's our posture supposed to be? And for those of you who don't hold to eternal security or perseverance of the saints, I want to say, you're right in here now with us again. Right? Even though those warnings don't cause you a problem because you think, yep, we could lose our salvation, how we respond to it, it doesn't matter where you fall on this spectrum. These responses, these postures are true regardless of what you believe in terms of that. And so join us here as we look at three things or three ways in which we respond to the warnings. The first thing, whether you believe in perseverance of the saints or not, is heed the warning. Heed the warning. I've got a quote up here by a theologian named Tom Schreiner. And if any of you are sort of interested in this for more study, look up his name, Tom Schreiner, and just Google his name with the warnings. And a bunch of stuff comes up. But he said this. He said, "We must pay heed to the warnings in order to be saved on the day of the Lord. The last point needs further elaboration. How do we as believers receive the further elaboration? How do we as believers receive the warning passages? In our journey in the Christian life, we receive them just for what they say. The warnings remind us that falling away from the living God has eternal consequences. It is precisely by taking the warning seriously that we avoid eternal destruction." And so the first point and how you respond to these warnings to Christians is heed them. And I ask you the question this morning, what do you think? What is your reaction when you hear these warnings? When you hear a warning addressed to Christians that warns us of the threat of eternal destruction, how do you respond? How does your heart respond? When you heard it 2 weeks ago, what was your reaction? Were you indifferent? Were you flippant? It's not talking about me. Did you think, it must be pertaining to someone else, not me, I'll just dismiss it? That's not how we embrace these warnings. We heed them. We take them seriously. We recognize that if it were possible, that if we were to live our lives in a way that was distant and far away and in rebelliousness to Christ, that would put us in jeopardy. So heed the warning. Take them seriously. Your response to those warnings should be one. It should prick your conscience And you should say, far be it from me to turn my back. Far be it from me to not endure. Far be it from me to go on sinning. That's what our response should be. Heed the warning. Now, if you're here this morning, perhaps you've shown up on this Sunday, you're new, you're a visitor, and you've caught the very last sermon in a series, and you're a little bewildered about what's going on. I want to say to you too, and as well, that there is a warning in this message for all of us. Whether you have put your faith and trust in Christ, or whether you're thinking about it, or whether you've never considered it, maybe you don't even believe in God, I want you to know that the warning that is expressed in here goes out to all of us. Apart from being found in Christ, in a relationship with God that is a relationship of father and daughters and sons, apart from that, we risk eternal destruction. That warning goes out to everybody. So if you're here this morning, I want you to know that. But that warning about not being found in God is there for you as well. But many of the people here will know this truth, even as we talk about salvation, that God has made a way for people to be reconciled to Him. He has made a way for people to avoid that judgment and be found in Him. And that way that He made came through His Son, Jesus Christ. He sent His Son to live on this earth. He became a man and lived among us. And as He lived His life, He lived in perfect obedience to God. And you see, that's exactly what we don't do. We don't live in perfect obedience to God. As a matter of fact, God tells us that we need to love Him with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul and all our strength, and no one can say they do that all the time. Doesn't matter who you are. And on top of that, we do things like lying and stealing and cheating and lusting and being arrogant and proud and boastful. All manner of things we do that God finds displeasure in. That sin separates us from that. But Christ came and lived a life of obedience and died on a cross so that our sins might be forgiven, so that the judgment and wrath of God might be removed from us, and He could, as the verse in Ephesians said, adopt us as His children. And if we're His children, then those warnings will have an effect, and we'll heed those warnings and avoid them. So heed the warnings. Now, secondly, Pastor Mike has brought about this idea when he shared about theological things in the church, this idea about riding a bike with handlebars. And the handlebars are a great way to describe how you deal with tensions in the Bible, with two things that both must be true but are seemingly incongruent. They're like the handlebars on a bike. You got to hold on to both handles to keep your bike going in the right way. And I think this is true here. We have these warnings as one handle that we need to hold on to. We can't let go of them. We can't ignore them. But the other handle is the promises of God. And so we heed those warnings. When we hear those warnings, we take them to heart. But as we hold on to them, we also hold on to great promises of God. Believe the promises. Believe the promises that He who began a good work in us will complete it to the day of Christ. That's a promise from Philippians. He who began a good work in us will complete it to the day of Christ. Believe the promise that God will equip us with everything good, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. We're going to be pleasing to Him because of what He's promised to do in us by His Holy Spirit. And from Jude, he's promised that He is able to keep us from falling and to present us without blemish before the throne of His glory with rejoicing. You see, there are warnings to us that we need to heed, but there are many, many promises in Scripture which promise that He is going to see us through to the end, that He is going to give us the power to endure. So hold on to them both. Don't just hold on to one of them. Scripture gives both, and we need to hold on to them. So heed the warnings, but believe the promises. I read yesterday, I was over at Farm Boy reading, a guy named Mark Dever, and he wrote this. He said, "The Old and the New Testaments are a grand and sometimes elaborate account of God making promises to his people and then keeping them. That's the Bible, people. God promises things and then he comes through, and he will come through in this. If you have truly put your faith in Christ, if you treasure him, if you have committed your life to him, if you have turned from your sin and believed on the Son of God, God will see you through. God will help you endure. And if you're here this morning and you're someone who hasn't put their faith in Christ, there's promises for you too. There's promises in God's word that says if you believe in the Son and you turn from your sin, that you will die, but then you'll be raised again to live with him forever. There's promises for you too if you put your faith in Christ. So heed the warnings and believe the promises, and I'll finish with this. Take action. Take action. So reading something by Jonathan Edwards as he was dealing with the concept of assurance, and we've brought that up in this series before. Sometimes when we hear these types of warnings, certain people feel really threatened, right? They get upset, they're not sure, they question themselves. That's understandable. Some people are wired that way, right? You really take to heart these warnings, and it really causes you to question. And Jonathan Edwards, the Puritan pastor and theologian, in New England, he was talking about assurance, and he said something that this rings true with what I want to finish with this morning. He says, "It is not God's design that men should obtain assurance in any other way than by mortifying corruption, that is, killing sin, and increasing grace and obtaining the lively exercise of it." So he's saying this is how we get assurance. We fight sin and we grow in Christ. And then he says this, "Assurance is not to be attained so much by self-examination as by action." And so Jonathan Edwards would say, if you're struggling with assurance, and some people do more than others, that there can actually be something problematic with examining yourself and looking into yourself and questioning yourself, even though those things are good things. He says, if you really want to walk in assurance, start living your Christian life. Do something. Live it out. And so we are going to believe the promises even as we heed the warnings, but we're also going to take action. And so I finish with this. Here are 12 possible actions you can take directly from the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Now, they're on your insert, so you don't need to write them down. And if you don't have an insert, you can get some on the way out. I can see there's some extra ones there. It lists all 12. Here's what I'm going to ask you this morning. As you heed the warnings, and as you believe the promises, let the Holy Spirit encourage you to do at least one of these things this week. One of these actions that Hebrews chapter 12 encourages us to do. As I read through them, whichever one jumps out at you, I trust the Holy Spirit to speak to you in that way and impress upon you, you know what? That's what I need to do this week. So in verse 1, way back when we started this series, in verse 1, we were instructed to lay aside every weight. Lay aside your burdens. Lay aside those things that are causing you to falter as you run the race. And lay aside sin, which clings so closely. Put sin away from you. Or 3, just a general, run with endurance the race that is set before us. Just run. Commit yourself to running and to enduring. Or the 4th one from verse 3, consider him, meaning Christ. Consider him. He went to the cross for you. He paid the price for your sin. He secured your salvation. Consider him. Or the 5th one, lift drooping hands and strengthen weak knees. Remember, we talked about in the particular into encouraging and helping other people endure. Take action. When you hear those warnings and you know the promises are there, take action. Help a brother or sister out. Encourage them. Write them a letter. Send them a note. Send them a text. Give them a call. Go out for coffee. Strengthen their arms. Strengthen their knees. Or the sixth one, make straight paths for your feet. Make straight paths for your feet. Live in godly wisdom. Ask God to show you areas of your life that you're not living in godly wisdom and make some changes, take some action, and make that path straight. Mags reminded us that we are to strive for peace with everyone. This week, strive for peace. Could be with a brother or sister from this church, could be with a neighbor or someone at work. Strive, pursue peace with them. And strive for holiness. Some area of your life, some sin that you've been struggling with, make the commitment this morning, this week, to battle that sin, to not give in to it. In verse 15, our ninth, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Is there someone in this church that you can come alongside of, that you could pray, that you could counsel, that you could encourage, who may be living on that edge as you look at them and you think, I got to give them a warning. They're getting close. Our tenth, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. God has revealed himself to us in his word. Commit yourself this week to spend more time in the word. Or if God's spoken about some issue in your life, to deal with it, to not refuse him. And we finished off last week with our last two. Let us be grateful. Let us be grateful. Let us be grateful for the work of God through Christ that saved us from that eternal punishment, that secures us in him, that gives us the strength and the power to endure. And finally, let us offer to God acceptable worship. It's the 12th action you could take this week as you heed the warning and as you believe the promises. Offer God acceptable worship. Will you pray with me? Gracious Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for the warnings in your word and we do not ignore them. We heed them and we recognize the truth in them. That if we were to live our lives in such a way where we rejected you, where we walked away from you, that we risk that eternal destruction and judgment. Far be it from us, Lord God, to go there. Help us, strengthen us, encourage us to endure. Father God, I pray that you would help us to heed those warnings, to take them seriously. But help us also, Lord God, to believe those promises. The great story that you have given us in your word is one of you giving promises and then you fulfilling those promises. And you will fulfill your promises. You will finish the good work that you've begun in us. You will not lose one of your own. Help us to believe and have faith for those promises in our lives. And by your Holy Spirit, I pray you would help us to take action this week. That even as we heed the warning, as we believe the promises, we won't do it in some vacuum, in some ivory tower where it's just something that goes in our mind, but it'll affect our hearts and it will change the way we live. Help us to do something this week that is in line with believing the promises and heeding the warnings. I pray this in the precious name of your Son. Amen.